Father, we love you, Lord, this morning because you first loved us and it pleased you, Lord. You said it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. That's pleased you also that we should be patterned after the Christ, that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are earthen vessels, yet you have chosen to tabernacle in us. We give you glory and praise. Today, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word will bring light and give understanding to each of us to the glory of God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today, I want to just do part two of this message or lesson that we covered yesterday. Heavenly treasure in earthen or earthly vessels, God in man. Now, one of the most profound truths and revelations or mysteries, if you want to call it that, in the scriptures is how that God can dwell not just with man, but in us. And we want to reconsecrate ourselves based on that thought and that recognition. First and foremost, our God is holy, and God will not, go repeat, God will not dwell in unholy or unclean vessels. And so it is important for us to recognize that. It's also important for us to say, well, why is it exactly that God wanted to dwell in us? For what purpose? I'll cover a little bit of that today. Praise the Lord. Be ye holy, the scripture says, for our God is holy. You know, among many of the lessons or key points from yesterday, we covered the part that God uses different paradoxes throughout scriptures to convey his truth and his mercy. First of all, in choosing where he would dwell, and choosing, you know, those to whom he will be, you can call it attracted. He said, and we read this yesterday in Isaiah 66, and also when Stephen was preaching in Acts 7, quoted it, said, the prophet has said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, you know, what are you going to build for me, seeing that my hands have made all these things? You know, so what tabernacle are we going to build to contain him? But he said, you know, this is the man to whom I will look, even the that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. The Most High that owns everything. How are we going to put him in one place, put him in a building? Well, even inside of us, that we actually contain the Almighty. Well, the difference is the tabernacle that God pitched, as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to revisit that. The difference between buildings that we construct, in the olden days, it was a tent. They moved from tent to temple. It was a tent that, they carried the tent from place to place. They pitched the tent. When the cloud moved, they moved to take down the tent and move it. And when the cloud stayed, then they pitched the tent again. And then later on, David was thinking in his heart, well, look at me where I'm dwelling in this palace and everything. And the ark of God is being tents that's carried from place to place. So that's not right. I will build, O Lord, a place, a glorious place. It was a good thing that he thought in his heart. But the Lord said, no. Somebody's going to do it, but it's not you. And I'll let your son do it. But remember that God cannot be contained in a place, even a glorious building. So we read in Hebrews chapter 8, this testimony about, the tabernacle, which God himself built. Not the tabernacle, not the tent, not even the temple. You know, the glorious temple that, David made provision for and Solomon ended up building. He said that of the things, I'm going to just read a few verses again in Hebrews 8, of the things which we have spoken, this is his son or summary. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so this tabernacle is what we want to re-examine a little bit today. Many prophets looked ahead, speak about this in one dimension or another, and the tabernacle of David or the Solomon's temple, you can call it either way. God used it as a type, And here in the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 11. And this scripture will be quoted again in Acts, and we'll get to it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. One promise that he made there. And there was a time in the book of Acts, that the early apostles had to deal with the issue of, circumcision and all these things and so on. So they gathered together in one place in Jerusalem and considered the matter. And here is what was reported. After they had held their peace, Acts chapter 15, we read in verse 13, James answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared unto us at the first how God did visit the Gentiles to take out a name, to call a people for his name. And to these agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Well, this one we just read. After this will I return. And will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is named, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. And known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Stephen also, powerful sermon that he preached, in Acts chapter 7. And, he traced it down from the beginning until where Jesus came to try to show the people that Jesus, was indeed the Christ. Went all the way to Moses, then went even further. And then we talked about even the church that was in the wilderness. He called it, the church that was in the wilderness. He talked about that. He talked about the experience of David. He talked about, you know, how the people rebelled against God by creating a golden calf and so on. And then he said here, I want to read this in verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also, you know, our fathers that came after brought it in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find or to build a tabernacle for the house of, I mean, for the God of Jacob. But Solomon was the one that ended up building the house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, so, and he quoted Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Said the Lord, where's the place of my rest? In other words, where's his dwelling place? You know, now, this is the thing that we want to consider more so today. You know, when God asks this question, where is the place that you are going to build for me? Seeing that my hands have made these things. Well, somebody said, well, I'll build your house. The Lord said, well, that's not good enough. Because, you know, the heavens of heavens, you know, cannot contain him. So how much less, you know, this, anything that we can build. And Solomon, when he finally finished the building of that temple, it took him many, many years. And he was dedicating the temple. He made some powerful prayers. And among some of the things he said, we can find it in 1 Kings, you know, chapter 8, dedicating the temple. Also 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But I want to just read a portion in 1 Kings chapter 8. There was a glorious, glorious temple. And the dedication of it was glorious as well. But even Solomon captured something, recognized something. He said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? That's a question that he asked. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens, you know, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built it? Now, you know, it'll be wonderful if we remember that. By revelation, Solomon made this prayer that heaven of heavens or anywhere else, not big enough to contain the Lord. How are you going to then squeeze him into this small temple? But he said, look, I pray that you have respect unto the prayer of your servant, and that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward this place of which it was said, my name shall be there. And I read that to you yesterday in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, and also chapter 26 and verse 2. The place that the Lord thy God shall choose to put his name there. Well, Solomon, in his dedication, prayed that prayer. And that the Lord will hear from heaven, which is really thy dwelling place, and that you will look upon this humble place that we have built. Well, and God did have respect. unto that building at first. Because, you know, the Lord, he showed up big time when they were dedicating the temple. And when the priests, the ministers, etc., when they got together, it was a powerful, powerful dedication. And the glory of God descended like that. And God honored that dedication by showing up. Praise the Lord. You know, so it came to pass when the priests come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present, I'm reading 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. All the priests that were present were sanctified, and they did not then wait by course. You know, in other words, they all went in at the same time. They didn't go one by one at that particular time. Also, the Levites, which were the singers, and the children of Asaph, and Heman, and Joduthun, and so on. You know, they were arrayed with white linen. They had cymbals, that's like tambourines, had psalteries, they had harps. They stood at the east end of the altar with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Now, it came to pass, glory to God, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and tambourines and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever, it came to pass even then that the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Isn't that beautiful? If we can experience that visitation from time to time when we go into, you know, the house of the Lord. And all those things were a shadow. God moved from the tent. He moved to the temple. But that even that temple was still built with hands. Now, it's moving into a temple that is not built with the hands of man, but the one that he himself built. You know, there's a promise that God desires to dwell among, you know, his people, not just far away in heaven. He's there, and we are here, and we are different. No. The Lord said in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, you know, the people should build him a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. These things were a type. He wanted to dwell among them at that time, you know, but today, has given us the Spirit of God as a connection, you know, that he wants to dwell in us, not just among us. Jesus said it multiple times, and in that prayer of John 17 that we considered a couple of days ago, he said, I in them, they in me, and I in you, one together. That's what he wanted. There was an incarnation of God dwelling in flesh that was even shown us in the case of Christ. We read in John chapter 1 verse 14 that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now this word was from the beginning. John chapter 1 verse 1 says in the beginning, you know, very from the beginning. Well, that's not God's beginning, but that's the beginning of our reckonings of the works of God as we understood, you know, and the understanding that God gives us. So not God's beginning, because God has no beginning. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, you know, was with God and it was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, and we see that, you know, eventually that word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. He said in verse 14, the word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, the word was made flesh. Praise God. The spirit will dwell in flesh. You know, but not a flesh that is carnal. God can't do that. You know, so we've got to sanctify ourselves before the Lord in order for that to happen. And the only places where God will show up, he called it holy ground, a holy place. We read this briefly yesterday, the story of Exodus, Moses on Mount Horeb, Exodus 3, where, you know, once the presence of the Lord appeared upon the place that was ordinary. See, that's the one I want to focus on today. When God comes into a situation that is ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. It becomes holy. It becomes supernatural in our own thinking, because now God is there. The thing was, the place was normal and ordinary before. I mean, Moses was walking on the ground. You know, there might have been some dirt, dry leaves, some rubbish, even on the ground. And he walked towards that place. He himself did not recognize it as being holy until God told him. God told him, hey, stop right where you are. Put off your shoes. But the ground, the place where you are is holy ground. And I said, oh my goodness, the presence of God can turn something that's ordinary into holy lives, into holy ground. And that's it. The God, you know, the only holy and true God. Isaiah saw him. His train filled the temple. In Isaiah chapter 6, he heard the cherubim, seraphims going up and down. Seraphims crying to one another saying, holy, holy, holy. And they just, you know, whole earth is full of your glory. Well, when the Lord chooses to come to a place or into a situation, that must be a change. Not only, you know, a preparation of our hearts, but also the impact of his presence. Now, first of all, on our part, we do a preparation. Praise God. You know, just like, you know, we must prepare. This song we sang at the beginning, say, Lord, prepare me. Help me to prepare my life as a living sacrifice. You know, we're commanded to do that. Prepare my heart, you know, as a sanctuary, a holy place for the Lord. Well, we've got to cleanse our hearts then from all, the Bible even says that we must cleanse our minds, our hearts, and everything from all filthiness of the spirit. I mean, of everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Anything that's in there, because we are receiving, we're about to receive the Holy God into our lives. And perfecting holiness. Holiness is what God is all about, in the fear of God. And we must prepare our hearts like that. But let me, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the people in the past that God has chosen, some of whom we now call God's generals. One scripture says, well, let me freely speak to you of these patriarchs. Well, let me freely speak to you of some of these people who became mighty in our eyes. And even some salutations that angels gave to some of them, called them mighty man of valor and so on. But they were ordinary people that didn't even think of anything and think of themselves as anything. But these were the people that God chose. Even as we read yesterday, he said, God doesn't choose the great and the mighty, but he chooses the weak things, the base things. You know, he said, those things has God chosen. Things as if, you know, were despised. Things that are despised. That's what God had chosen. He chooses that, put his glory in it, so that no man can boast in the Lord. Say, God had put this treasure. We read the scripture yesterday. Treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency may be of God and not of man. That's our foundational scripture for this lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God put this treasure, and some of the people that he called and put this treasure in their lives also, well, they were not always great to start with. They were ordinary people. You know, Abraham that we saw that God called, was, a man that lived among unbelievers. At first, he didn't even know the Lord. Lived among, a land of heathen. Was an ordinary man. All the scriptures, every one of them, they were ordinary. Even the one that thought that he was something, Moses. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He could have been a heir to the throne. Raised in the palace and everything. And he thought he would have been something. God had to empty all of that out of him. 40 years in the wilderness would do that for you. And then when he became nothing. Became a shepherd boy and everything like that. When he was nothing, didn't think of himself as a prince anymore. He was wandering, keeping flocks in the desert and so on. That's when God called him. Everything that God had done be like that. God even spoke to Saul. He said, look, when I first chose you, you were little in your own eyes. When we are little in our own eyes, that's when God can use us. Subsequently, I will do some lessons in the life of Saul. But when we are little in our eyes, that's when God can do something. When we think of ourselves as something or anything, in order for God to visit or dwell in us or even use us, we're going to have to empty ourselves of that thought. Because, first of all, we're nothing compared to him. And if any man thinks that he is anything, Paul said, well, let him think again. He's nothing. And he said, look, I learned this and I transferred it even to those who are walking with me, that we should not think of ourselves above anything, or that you yourself should not think of us as above anything. And even though he received, Paul did, some tremendous revelations, he said, well, there's something that God left in there to keep me humble, a thorn in the flesh. Now, Moses, even David who was chosen, God knew what was in his heart. There was something in his heart. He loved the Lord. God knew that he would not be entirely perfect, but there was something about him. that loved to praise the Lord. He loved the Lord and he feared the Lord. Well, there were moments that he walked in the flesh and he got into serious trouble, you know, but God dealt with him and still continued to choose his throne that he would sit on. Now, this David was the youngest of many in his father's house. Seven brothers ahead of him. He was thought of as nothing. When God chose to bring someone from the family of Jesse to be the king to replace Saul because of his disobedience, the kingdom would be rent from him. And Saul told Jesse to bring his sons to the sacrifice. David was not even invited. He was a nobody. He was thought of as a nobody. Even his father said so. He said, well, you know, when Saul said, well, you know, there's got to be somebody else because the Lord has rejected all these your sons. And he told me it's got to be one of your sons. He said, oh, yeah, there's this one, but he cares nothing other than for the sheep. You know, so he was little regarded, but he was the one that God chose. The ones that were well regarded, Eliab, head and shoulders above the people, God rejected him. He was strong, he was built, and he was trained, military, you know. That's training and everything. God said, no, I rejected him. And all the ones that were, you know, like that, God even rebuked Samuel. He said, you are looking at the outward appearance. That's not how I pick. Praise God. You know, so God will pick the base, the foolish things. You know, Paul said, look, think of it yourself. How many, you know, noble people and so forth? I mean, noble in the world and great people in the world. How many of them do you know that are really sold out for Christ or chosen like that? You know, most of them couldn't care less about God. You know, but he said, you know, but God has chosen the weak, the best things. That's we. That's me. That's you. And, you know, all the people, the choices that God made. And above all, what is man? Even man as a race that God would choose not only to visit that was then, but now to dwell in us. There is a mixture of people even at the end that God will have. The bride of Christ will be there and some other people will be there. And so he's still saying it even at the end that the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. Well, he will dwell in some and he will dwell with some. It's a mixture. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21 and 3. You dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Be their God. God shall wipe away from their eyes tears. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Well, before we get there though, there are some people in whom Jesus will be pleased to dwell. He gave some criteria for that in John chapter 14, which we have talked about many times. He said, look, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And because you do that, my Father will also love you. We will love you. We'll come to you. And we will make our abode. You know, so Jesus was looking to come. He said in Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's wanting to come inside. But right now he's outside. He said, well, I'm outside. I'm knocking. And someday when we figure it out and let him in, and we got to let him in with the master key, though. You can't let him in into the house and say, well, you can come on in and sit in this corner. Those rooms over there, that's where I keep all my unforgiveness and bitterness and so on. You can't go in there because I'm not ready to give those up. That's not going to work. And we got to clean out that stuff. I mean, clean house and let the King of Glory come on in. Who is this King of Glory? Well, he is the Lord. We know that. Praise the Lord. Now, the things that we have spoken so far indicate to us that at times, and many times, and even most of the time, what we are looking at is not what God is looking at. And God is choosing not the way man chooses. He showed us that story powerfully when Samuel was sent to choose from one of the sons of David, Jesse. Now, but why then did God choose you? because Jesus made it plain. He was talking to his disciples in John chapter 15. And he said, look, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's John 15 and 16. Why did he do that? That you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should be remain, and that, whatever you ask my Father, I will give it to you. You'll be glorified in this thing. So Jesus said, I'm the one that chose you. You didn't choose me. Why? I mean, we could not have been good enough, for his choice. It wasn't because we were good enough. It was because, he was merciful and it pleased him. And whatever pleases God is what he does. It pleased him to do that. Praise God. He pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. He pleased the Father also to give some to Christ, to whom Christ will give eternal life. Jesus said that. And it pleased God that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in us. Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, the Spirit of truth who is now dwelling with you is going to be in you. So Jesus moved it from even the with to in. He dwelleth with you now when he was around with them. But he said later on, he will be in you. And wow, on the day of Pentecost, we see that, and the Holy Spirit came. We are told that, he filled, it was not, we now call it infilling with the Spirit. Filled the disciples with his essence. Praise the Lord. Now, that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. John 14 and 17, Jesus was telling them, I will pray the Father, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus himself makes, declaration of that progression. There was a time the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, and Jesus was that presence they had with them while he was teaching them. Jesus himself carried the Holy Spirit not by measure, we are told. But later on he said, well, I gotta go so that the Holy Spirit must come. It's expedient. When he comes, he will be in you. Now, the degree to which God is in us is directly proportional to our submission and our brokenness, according to how we submit to him and according to how we praise him. For we were created for his pleasure. Yeah, that's the reason. That's the thing that God found about David. So I found a man a man after my own heart. Well, he always wanted, you know, to praise the Lord. He would say, I mean, he wrote all those things. The Lord is my glory. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress, is my high tower, is my defender, is my song, is my salvation. It become even my song. I mean, the Lord is this, the Lord is that. It was always saying that. And those things pleased the Lord. The Lord rejoiced when he heard those things. Praise the Lord. And till this day, God chose the throne of David as a place where he would set. Because when you're around that throne, for sure, David is going to be making sure that some praising the Lord is going on. Because that's what he does. He did that when he was here, and he will continue to do it. You know, praise the Lord. So, the life and the experience, the presence, the degree to which God is manifested in our lives, you know, is directly related to how we are broken and submissive, and we obey him. Those that obey him, according to Acts 5 and 32, those are the ones that have the Holy Spirit. And those that do his commandments, those are the ones to which Jesus said, I will come to you. He wants to be with us like that. Praise the Lord. Let's see some of the promises, you know, that God made about us being the temple, the declarations that he made about us being the temple of God. You know, Paul was even asking them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, look, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, and so you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he said, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And so that is the pattern of how God wants to relate with us, dwell in us. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul was relating his prayer to these saints in Ephesus that God had used him to bring up in the faith. And he said, look, and even others that were, you know, reached out to them before, Paul said, well, I've heard of your faith, and I tell you something, I cease not to pray, you know, for you. And what was his prayer? Well, he said that you might be filled, you know, filled with the knowledge of God and understand the promise of Christ, be partakers of this heavenly gift and partakers of this heavenly calling. I'll be talking about that in just a little bit, you know, and that you will understand the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God. Spoke about that. And he said, look, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that's where Christ wants to dwell, in your heart, in my heart, by faith. And that we may, you know, understand and be filled with the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and not just some, but all. And we must grow in him until that happens. And, you know, we may start out with a little. You know, Jesus said it himself. He said, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a, you know, a little grain of mustard seed that someone plants until it grows and it becomes something giant. It starts little, but at the end it's greatly increased. Isaiah prophesied it. Daniel showed it even more. something called the mountain of the house of the Lord. Well, it started as little at first. He said, I even saw in Daniel chapter 2, you know, a stone cut out from a mountain without hands. It was a little at first, and then it grew, became a great mountain, filled the earth, and all nations flew, you know, began to flow into it. Well, Isaiah talked about it. Even Micah talked about it. He said, in those days, the revelation of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. It will be like a mountain that has filled the whole earth. All nations will flow into it. Glory to God. All right, it started out with you and I. That's it. And then at the end, you know, it's something marvelous to behold. Well, the world is waiting for it. We ourselves, within ourselves, that have the first fruit of the Spirit, we're waiting, you know, to see what it will all be like. You know, we've been talking about it for a long time. Everybody been talking about it. Paul was talking about it. We've all been talking about it. But, you know, the hour is here, Jesus said. John chapter 17, verse 1 or 2. The hour has come, he said. So the hour has come, ladies and gentlemen, for this marvelous thing that scriptures have been talking about for a long time. You know, God tabernacling himself in us. Even like he wanted to from the beginning. What was God's intention? It was to reproduce himself a man. That's it. He said, let us make man in our image, reproduce, so they'll be in our image, and he himself will bring forth a son in that image, and then that one will bring forth another son in that image, like that. And all of them, from Adam all the way down, they will be in the image of God, each one bringing forth sons in that image. But after the fall, we read that Adam brought forth a son in his own image, not God's image. At that time, that image was corrupted. God's intention was that they would have brought forth in the image of God, God in them. You know, the Spirit of God was so much in Adam that he knew what God wanted him to know. You know, and God didn't have to tell him. He already knew it. And God wanted to show it to us by coming there and asking him, hey, Adam, what shall you call this thing? And he said, well, whatever he said, and that's it. God already put that in him to know what God wanted him to know. And God put it in him to function like God wanted him to be. Have dominion. Take care of everything. Everything will be subject. Well, you know, he was clothed with the glory. He had this glory. You know, I call it this, like he was in a bubble around it. And disobedience put him outside that bubble. The glory around them was gone. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us that gone. It's now gone. Now they see themselves as naked because the covering is now gone. So, wow. Yeah. And for us to get back in there starts with obedience. Because it was disobedience that caused us to fall from that glory. For man, all I've seen, I'm falling short of that glory. Romans 3:23. And in order to get back into that glory, it starts with obedience. Glory to God. If you obey, do my work commandments, I will come to you. Where I am, there you will be. I can't emphasize it enough. Praise the Lord. And that's what the Lord is calling for. A life that is consecrated to him like that. And he calls it a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling to be carriers of the glory of God. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Holy brethren, he said, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, what's that heavenly calling? Well, that's what I'm talking about today. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. But this man, Christ, counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Thank you, Jesus. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after about Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Praise God. A house is a dwelling place. You live in a house. Praise God. You live in a house. Now, his house, in other words, his dwelling, we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the whole from unto the end. Praise the Lord. Now, this heavenly calling carries with it, you know, even the powers of the world to come. It's all wrapped up. When you have that Holy Spirit, it's just that, you know, because we don't understand all of it. And so God's got to teach us. Jesus was teaching his disciples all the time. You know, you are in a relationship now with God. You know, that's different than what you, how you used to know him. You can call him Father now. And he was teaching them, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. Well, there is, you know, a potency that many of us have not understood of the power that lies within. But Hebrews, you know, talks about it in a way. He said, look, you know, those, you know, that have tasted of many things, it's impossible to bring them back because they've tasted of this heavenly calling, of the powers of heaven, the powers to come. Listen to this. He said, leaving the principles, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's not stay here with, you know, repenting from dead works all the time. Let's move on to greater things. You know, we understand doctrine of baptisms now. We understand laying on of hands. We understand resurrection of the dead. We understand eternal judgment. But let's move on to higher things, he said. And this we will do if the Lord permit. Now, he brings a warning here. It's impossible. Those who are once enlightened. But with this warning, we can see all the things that we have. The heavenly gift. Tested of the heavenly gift. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. You know. Partakers, he said, even of the Holy Spirit. That's the heavenly gift. Tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. You know, all of these things are there when the Holy Spirit comes into our life. God, the glory of God is in us like that. We have the ability to experience things even beyond our time. Powers of the world to come. Have that ability. Now, for those who have tasted all of that, and if they deny him, it's over. Cannot bring them to repentance again. Because what else is there? It's like the angels that fell. It's like Lucifer. They've tasted of beyond. They cannot be brought to repentance. It's impossible. Because what they have experienced, what Lucifer had, nobody, nothing else had. I mean, it was right there. The vice regent. It was right there with God. It was cherub that covered the throne. I was right there. You know, and he had everything. God put music inside him. Beautiful. He had everything. I tasted all of that. If you allow that again, your head or whatever, for whatever reason, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't think that this God can be the only one. You know, I can do that too. Well, really? You know, God said, well, you can only do it because I said so. I'm going to cast you down to hell. there's no repent. There's no coming back from that. It just can't happen. God is showing us here that powers that we have latent within us, we call the heavenly gift. It's called the Holy Ghost also. Holy Ghost is that portion of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. That's why it's called that, Holy Spirit. Yeah, you tasted the good word of God. You tasted all the powers of the world to come. That means we can actually taste. You see, now if you haven't tasted, well, desire this thing. You can actually taste of the powers of the world to come, or even the age to come. There's something that you can experience that's even beyond your time when your Holy Spirit is tabernacled inside of you. When you're walking with God, like Enoch was, you can experience something that is way beyond your time. Jude chapter 1 verse 14, only one chapter, Jude 14 verse 14 tells us that Enoch experienced something that was way beyond his time. I was talking about Christ coming with 10,000 of his saints. How in the world did he know that? He tasted all the powers of the world to come. Experienced things way beyond his time. You know, pierced the veil of time. There was no such thing with him. Went way beyond that. God showed it to him. Praise God. You know, God can show us in those dimensions powerful things. When he takes you into that timeless zone, he can show you, that's it, timeless zone. He can show you things to come. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that himself. John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He can show you things that have already happened. Said it will tell you what, bring to your remembrance what already I showed before. Can take you into a dimension. It took some prophets into dimensions like Moses. Moses was in a dimension, was like almost like a timeless zone that God took him. Took him way back. I mean, how did Moses wasn't there? I didn't know how God did all those things in Genesis. God took him into a dimension. My goodness. And that dimension. And Moses saw all that. In fact, at the time he got to the parting of the Red Sea, I've seen that before. let the waters that be above the firmament be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. That's happened before. Moses. And I said, look, this Red Sea is nothing. I've seen the gathering of the waters. And that dry land had appeared. I saw it. He saw it. Seen it before. And then, believe God. God said, look, why are you here crying? You've seen this before. Praise God. And God, listen to this. You say, did the scripture actually say that? Well, yeah. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters that be under the heaven be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It happened before. And then let the waters of this Red Sea be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. See, God took Moses into dimensions. My goodness. He was in that glory. He saw a lot of things. What do you think he was doing for 40 days? There's a lot of things, twice, two 40 days times two. Doing that in the presence of God. A lot of things that God showed him. My goodness. He went back and forth, in the past, in the present, in the future. That's us. God has no past. God has no future. God's always in the now. And when we unite with the Spirit of God like that, past, present, and future collapses into one. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Gives us a clue about that. He said, That which has been is now. Ecclesiastes 3:15. In other words, the past is present. And that which is yet, you know, that which has been is now, right? And that which is yet to be has already been. The past is now, the future is past. Woo-hoo! That's glorious, you know. So, I mean, and that can elevate you to a level of faith that makes you know that God's already taken care of whatever it is that you are facing today. The glory of God in your life will turn that situation around for His glory. And that's the only reason that God's there, to get the glory. If He's not getting the glory, He's not showing up. You know, so when you make it about Him getting the glory, He'll show up and He'll get the glory. Now, how He does it, the timing of it, you know, that's something we don't understand. And through impatience and different things, people begin to do their stuff. No. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's right. Wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, and the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, He will instruct us when to wait, when to move. You know, just like the glory cloud that went before elective Israel. When He moved, they moved. When they stopped, they stopped. And then they pitched the tent when it stopped. The Spirit of God in us will now lead us just like that. You know, we will not move. Jesus said, Son can do nothing except the Father shows Him. We will not now move except the Lord moves. And when He stops, we'll stop. Can't go ahead of Him. Can't do it. And so in all their journeys, we're told that that's how, you know, they went. When the Spirit of God moved, then they moved. And when He stopped, they stopped. Let's read that in the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40. There was a cloud, He said, that, you know, covered the tent and the congregation. Exodus 40 and verse 34. And the glory of the God of heaven had filled the tabernacle. And Moses himself, after a while, could not even enter into the tent, you know, because the cloud was there. You know, the glory was so intense. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But when the cloud was taken up on the tabernacle and the children of Israel, they went onward on their journeys. But if the cloud stayed, then they journeyed not until the day that the cloud was taken up. You know, and so the cloud was like guiding them. When it rested on the temple, then they rested and they stayed. When the cloud moved, then they moved. Praise God. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon it by night, in the sight of all Israel, throughout all their journeys. Now, if that which was to be done away with was so glorious, we're told, how much more now that which remaineth in Christ? I mean, they had this experience. Cloud was with them. You know, they could see it. And they, you know, they could tell when it's moving or when it was standing still. There are times when you move, there are times when you stand still. The glory, you know, of God, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's where we started yesterday. Let me go back to it and read it again. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the excellency of this. And remember, we covered multiple things. Yeah? The choice is how God chooses, not how we, you know, we think at times. You know, God who commanded the light to shine, He said, out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of God brings light into our situation. And you can only find it in Jesus Christ. When you're gazing upon Him, you'll see the light. Praise God. Hallelujah. The light of the Lord. That's what brings even light to us. The psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse 9, a profound statement. He said, in thy light, we see light. you know, that light is in the face of Jesus Christ. You gaze upon him, the fountain of life. You know, Jeremiah 2 and 13 rebukes the people. He said, you, my people, you have committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of life. And you've gone and looked for, returned to yourself, made stuff that cannot even produce anything. But I'm right here. Everyone that thirsteth, come and take. And he that is athirst, finally he said, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Hallelujah. I am Alpha and Omega. Now, this water of life is actually inside of us when you have the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37. On that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. You know, and he said, well, you know, promised something, a flowing. Holy Spirit is not something that is like a lake. No. It's always flowing. The reasons why he won't flow though. Kinks in the hose will cause the water not to come out. Even though you turn on the faucet, the garden hose is kinked up. Nothing is coming out. Got to straighten those kinks. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Hallelujah. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly flow for rivers of living water. But this spake he, you know, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit at that time was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There was a sequence of things. Jesus had 100% of the Holy Spirit, John 3 and 34. And he said, well, it's expedient that I go. If I go, I'll shed forth this. And then he shed it forth, the Holy Spirit upon us now. And if we can get even a portion of that, you know, my goodness, all the things that we can accomplish for his glory. Praise the Lord. Now, the glory of God in us is the glory of the Father that will be doing the works. Jesus said, well, if you don't believe the Father is in me, well, believe for the works' sake. Don't you know that the Father that's in me, he's the one that's doing the works? And at the end of the age where we are now, it will be said, it will no longer be said, the Acts of the Apostles. We've seen that, we've read that, and you're reading it. It will now be said, the Acts of the glory of God in the sons of the kingdom. That's right. The acts of the Father through his sons. That's the one that's being written now, not the Acts of the Apostles. You know, that's good. Well, we read that, but there's a new writing that's going forth, being compiled. The acts of the Father through his sons, just like Jesus. So my Father that's in me is doing the works. And if you believe in me, you'll do the same works. But the same portion will be in you. Holy Spirit will come on you also. You do the same. The glory of God will bring people unto the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, if we have this glory in us, well, for one thing, it will make us more effective witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God's glory is not given unto us for us to boast or brag. In fact, if you do, then you don't have the glory. You haven't seen it. Praise God. Isaiah, when he saw the glory, the effect it had on him was to make him realize that he needed a makeover. That's right. I am a man of unclean lips, he said after he saw the glory. I need help. That's right. and the Lord helped him. Tongues of fire were taken from the altar and, you know, branded his tongue. Glory to God. When you see and experience the real glory of God, what it will do is reveal our own emptiness. That's right. Not for condemnation, but that we may cry out for God to fill us with his holiness and his truth. Praise the Lord. Help me, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Help me, Lord, I'm a man of unclean heart, unclean hands. Well, if you have unclean hands or unclean heart or unclean lips, you cannot ascend. Who will ascend under the heel of the Almighty? He said, he that hath, you know, pure heart and clean hands, well, he shall abide. And when the presence of the Lord, you know, ascend, Holy Spirit is doing this work in us now. Now, we have seen one Son of God, one. And look at all the things he did till today. We're still talking about him. One. Can you imagine, you know, if we get another, and yet another, and yet another? I mean, just think about it. You know, the sons of God finally figure out who they really are because of whose they are and who they carry inside of them and who is in them. Well, God tabernacled in man now, finally. It's over for the devil. It's game over. I call it game over. Praise God. Checkmate. That's what I call it for the devil. It only happens when we, you and I, finally figure out through complete surrender who we are and let the Holy Spirit take full control over. That, then, it's over for the devil. The sons of God will then emerge. I remember I said before when we're doing this series that anytime we say they, it's also us. Or we, or them, it's also us. So when we fully realize the heavenly gift that God has given us, we begin to taste of the powers of the world to come. Well, in the world to come, the Bible says that when Jesus should have put down all rule and all authority, well, in Revelation 11 and 15, all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he's going to reign. And the elect will reign. We can taste that now. We can reign in life, according to Romans, it tells us. Even now, we can begin to experience that. Even Ephesians 2:6 tells us that even right now, we're already seated in heavenly place, even though you are here on earth, and it looks like you are frail and you are nothing. Well, God doesn't see you like that. God sees you are powerful. Glory to God. Angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, mighty man of valor, I salute you. And the man looked around and said, who are you talking to? He didn't see himself like that. But the angel saw him like that. The angel came to Daniel and said, thou art greatly beloved. You know, your prayer moves heaven. He said, well, I don't know. I mean, I've been here for 21 days. The angel said, yeah, you're greatly beloved. God sees you in a different dimension. And more so now that he himself is dwelling in us. He in us, we in him, where we are is where he is. Lastly, let me remind us of the progression which we've talked about before, you know, all the way from the profane place into the most holy place. And there are relationships, you know, that we have in the spirit, how we move through all the various dimensions. At one time we were sinners, you know, and Gentiles and outside the commonwealth, you know, of Israel. But then, when we place our faith in Christ, we become members of his kingdom. We're born again into his kingdom. And then we got to move forward too. And we're moving into position. And God is bringing us through sanctification into something else too. We are moving through stage by stage, stage by stage. We go into even discipleship. We go into a calling. We understand a purpose that God has for us. You know, fulfill his purpose. To be called a servant of the Lord is a great honor. But then, servant, does not dwell in the house forever. Jesus even said, you are no longer servants because I've shown you secrets. So then we move into friends. Say, now I call you my friends. So the friend zone, I call it the prophetic zone, where we know things from the Lord. Say, you are now my friends because I've shown you things. And if you do the things, then you remain my friends. And so that's the zone. And finally, you move into sonship, which is higher realm than even friend. Moses was friend. Abraham was friend. Then, Exodus 33:11 says, well, God spoke to Moses, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. God called Abraham his friend. That's the level they got to, friend, but they are still face to face. Moses is looking at God. God's looking at him face to face, but there is still a gap. Now, when you move into sonship, there is no more face to face. It's habitation. That has been our dwelling place, Sammy said. So we are dwelling in him from all generations, Psalm 90. And God is also dwelling in us. And how am I able? Thy tabernacles, he said. He said, I desire them, more than anything else. This was the reason why God chose him. He loved the things of God. That I may dwell. One thing have I desire, that will I seek after. My soul longeth and fainteth even for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 84 and Psalm 27. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. That's what he said in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. The sparrow has found a house, swallow a nest for herself. He said, where will I go? Well, even thy altars, O Lord, and my King. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. He always called it house. We call it presence. Because you can't put God in a building and confine him there. I can't do it. So when he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I say I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. They will be still praising the Lord. And he wanted so much to dwell, oh Lord, my God, he said, when shall I come and appear? And appear before the Lord at any time. Come on into his presence. He wants you to come in, and he wants to come into you. The Lord God wants to tabernacle with us. Praise the Lord. Well, that's like a summary of yesterday's lesson, tidbits here and there, and put it all together and add a little more thing and so forth. But that's it. Let me summarize by saying this heavenly treasure, we have it in earthen vessels, for God to be glorified therein. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the man that is rich glory in his riches, or the powerful man glory in his whatever he thought he had in strength. But he that glory, let him glory in one thing, the knowledge of the glory of God. the light of it in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord will give us understanding. We will see ourselves as such. And don't see yourself as, you know, a servant anymore. Jesus said, you are no longer servants. I call you friends. Well, there's even a higher dimension than friends. It's called sonship. Praise God. In that sonship experience, the son is there forever. Christ, as a son over his own house, demonstrated that for us, Hebrews said. And we also dwell there forever. No more going in and out. Oh, now, here, where he is where we are. And where we are is where he is. And the choice of God is what makes me to tremble before him. Yeah. This kind of love causes me to tremble. And why should God choose somebody like me? Causes me to tremble. Why would the King of Glory, the King of Glory, pick someone like me? What is me? What am I? What is man that I am mindful of him? Who am I? Well, I am who God says I am. That's the answer to it. Just like Paul, he would ask some questions like, well, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Then he would give the answer. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, who am I? Well, thanks be unto God. I am who God says I am. And I will not frustrate the grace of God. I am a carrier of his glory. I am the temple of the Most High. And he is dwelling in me. And I am in him. And he is in me. Praise the Lord. And I will show forth the praises of him who have called me out of light, darkness into his marvelous light. And I will be a great ambassador for him. Because I will do only what he shows and represent only his interests. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we glorify your name today for the choice that you made. To choose us. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. May I please you to give us the fullness of God. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thank you, Father. And one day it shall be said, and may it be said of us also, just like it was of Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Father, may we hear those words, or may we those words ring out even in the heavens concerning us. Have you seen my son such and such in whom I am well pleased? That's right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Because you are well pleased in us to have deposited on us the Spirit of God. We give you, Lord, glory and honor. And it's the Father in us that's doing the works. Therefore, nothing is impossible. Because there's nothing impossible to him. Neither shall anything be impossible to us when he is the one in us doing the works. To God be the glory. We praise your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.